Catholic commentary. Spiritual warfare. Stay ready so you don't have to get ready.
Jesus 911.
Good morning, Jesus 911, Virgin Most Powerful Radio. My name's Ruben Nava, and my partner is Jesse Romero. We are the team Tuesdays and Thursdays. And Jesse, it's great to be a Catholic. It's great to be here during Lent to be offering up our sacrifices and joining our Lord in His suffering and His passion. Ruben,
you know what? That's such an amazing thought that you just said right now. That this morning, after my morning prayers, I went to go do the Stations of the Cross. I was just so inspired to unite myself to Christ this morning that I went over to do the Stations of the Cross, the St. Alphonsus Liguori version. They are drop-dead beautiful, bro. Yeah. I was just crying as I was doing them this morning before the show.
Yeah. Yeah, I sometimes when I've participated in the stations at some parishes, then and they use a different version, and it's just... I mean, it's still honoring God, but it's just the St. Alphonsus is just, man, it's right on.
Well, he's a doctor of the church. He's a doctor of moral theology. That's the top of the food chain.
Yeah, Jess. Hey, let's start off with a prayer.
Absolutely.
St. Louis de Montfort's Consecration to Mary.
And beautiful.
Says, O Jesus, living in Mary, come and live in thy servants, in the spirit of thy holiness, in the fullness of thy might, in the truth of thy virtues, in the perfection of thy ways, in the communion of thy mysteries, subdue every hostile power in thy spirit for the glory of the Father. Amen. And I'm going to add that, O God of infinite goodness and mercy, fill our hearts with the great confidence in our most holy mother, whom we invoke under the title of Immaculate Heart of Mary and Virgin Most Powerful, and grant us by her most powerful intercession all the graces, spiritual and temporal, which we need. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Amen. Amen.
Awesome. Well, Ruben, that's there's a good article that talks about, there's a friend of ours, we've had him on the show. He's got his own podcast. It's called The Kennedy Report. And I think he did a brilliant job assessing that these lockdowns are going to be par for the course. In other words, I don't think the left and the Biden administration has any intention of lifting the lockdowns anytime soon.
No.
Let's take a look at some of his arguments. I think he argues well his point. He says, this is my thesis, at least in places with severe measures. They can never lift the lockdown. Why? First, they bet the farm. That's to say they put all their eggs in the basket of this being the plague. Not only was it sold as something that would wipe out the human race, but the solution was a contrived, that means made up, operation wherein all people had to do exactly what they were told, lest we all perish. So from the start, it's been an exercise in begging the question or moving the goalpost.
That's what they've been doing.
That's to say, they tell us we must do X or we're all going to die. So we do X and we don't die. Thus, their measures were correct. This is a problem, as it starts with the conclusion, which then guarantees a result in favor of their logic. And the way it was formulated, all the good American people, we all did X, and it turned out to not be nearly as serious as predicted. I mean, 99.9% of the people survive this virus. So unless you do your own digging, you'll never see what it might have been like not to follow their directions. So since we're all safe and we all did X, what the government told us, we're under the impression that the lockdown measures worked. Since we did not ignore their silly directions from the outset, we have contributed to their silly game of extending lockdowns forever. So the point that he's making is that this was a test run, and Americans failed, basically, because they got the majority of people to go along with their silly game. Kennedy says, think, they cannot lift the measures anytime soon, if ever, in a total fashion, because we're told that this approach was never possible, and the virus would kill us all if we did that. It doesn't matter that it's been a year, because there's no time limit on a virus. I mean, there actually is with immunity going through the group, but the lockdown lunatics have spent all their time discrediting this in the media. Here's what they say over and over, and even our church leaders say, all they say is that you have a large swath of civilization that's convinced that they did the right thing by wearing a mask, staying 6 feet apart, and not seeing anyone. Now, most Americans have internalized this reality, and there's nothing the government can do to change that. Perhaps over a long period of time, it might be possible, but it's going to take a long period of time. Why? Because most Americans have bought into this hook, line, and sinker.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we've been programmed. They're controlling us, and we're going along with it. We're not
pushing. Re-education, Ruben.
Yeah. And he goes on to say that about the schools, and that's a crisis out here in California. Schools are not open, and currently they are operating like centers for hazardous disease with very strict measures. It's almost March, and the school year will be over before you know it. And as it stands, everyone wears a mask, sometimes a face shield in addition, and no one interacts or touches each other while on the grounds. Kids are even discouraged from talking during lunch, and when they have their masks off. There are, of course, absolutely no sports, and there will be none for the rest of the school year. So you think about this. Think now how slowly the measures move. They move in cycles, 14 to 28 days at a time, and each phase has to be very gradual. It's almost impossible, given the current circumstances, that they will even have school sports in the fall. Mm-hmm. And he says, to be honest, it's impossible that the school will even seem half normal in the fall. The summer will be relatively open, but the failed logic of this virus is that you can't have large groups interact. What larger group is there than a school? And just out of, you know, the teachers' union have Biden, they've got him where they want him, because, you know, they contribute mightily to his campaign, right?
That's right.
And so he figures he owes them, and at the cost of the school, cost of the peril of the children, that they're going to stay closed because the teachers don't want to come back. I say, you know what? You don't want to come back? Find another job. We'll bring someone else. And if some parents have to step up and start teaching, well, that's
so be it.
Yeah, because they can't control them like that. You know, I don't know if you heard about it. I think it was up.
And they are controlling them, Ruben.
Yeah. Up in San Jose area, I believe it was. It was a school board that was caught on a Zoom meeting, just mocking the parents that want to get their kids back in school, or those districts that are open. Aha, they're laughing at them. And I'll tell you, one of the persons on the call was so taken aback by it that she, you know, reported it, and they all had to resign. They all resigned, in shame. And that's a disgrace, just what they're doing to our children here. When they have the lowest mortality rate ever, you know, and so.
Ruben, and I'm going to tell you, that, most of these kids are going to be set back. They're not going to be able to make up this lost time. It's impossible.
No,
there's
no.
So this has affected a whole swath of people for a generation. Yeah.
All right. So as the next school year approaches, you know, we'll be able to schedule the school year in the normal way, and we'll have to result to a version of what they are doing now. Surely there will still be ratios of cases and the hospitalizations that will have to be met in order to have any relative freedom. Given the fact that cold and flu season starts in the late fall, and we've all forgot about the cold season, huh? You know, you cough, and all of a sudden people look at you like you've got the COVID. You know, given the fact that the cold and flu season starts in the fall, okay, there's no possible way the schools will operate normally. So this means that kids will have to go through at least another year of this, at least here in, he's in Canada, so that's in Canada, while other places will be relatively open. And, you know, Trudeau, the prime minister up there, he's
a socialist.
He's just as bad as our governor here.
And an apostate Catholic, by the way.
Wow. Yeah. Go ahead, Jess.
Yeah. Kennedy says, you have to remember that this is having a huge psych effect on people. So there's a large percentage of the population that cannot even fathom living in a normal way, and they actually don't want to. They watch the news every day. Thus, they live in a world of propaganda and have been sufficiently hypnotized, or what we say, Ruben, re-educated. You cannot convince somebody who has adopted a certain set of silly habits for a year at this point that all of a sudden you can open up. If you can't convince this person, it will only be over years of reprogramming, which would have to take place by way of the media, who would have to choose to do so, which they won't. Why? Because they're part of the problem.
Exactly. They're in bed with the Democrats.
Yeah, so Kennedy writes, basically, we will never have normal again if we rely on the government to do so. I believe the government is generally full of evil operators. This is not a conspiracy, but a fact. If you think of the amount of cowardice and backstabbing it takes to become a politician at anything higher than a small local level, there is no way that moral people make up the majority or even a small minority of politicians. They have all sold the virus to their regions as the plague they will beat, and their campaigns depend on it. That's a good point. They keep drumming, vote for me. I'm going to fight for you in Washington. We'll get rid of this virus. Vote for me. He makes a very, very good point.
All right, Jess, we come back. Let's finish this up, and then we're going to be talking about the gun bills, the gun control that President Biden wants to unleash on us. Be right back.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911, two-man car, 10-8. We're on Soul Patrol, and we're talking, we're sharing an article by Kennedy. You know, he's been on our show before, the Kennedy Report, he calls it, and he's also got a podcast. He's from Canada, and he's telling us how the lockdowns probably aren't going to be lifted.
Well-written article, Ruben.
Yeah, and so let's go to the bullet points, Jess.
Yeah, let's jump right. Let me just finish that last sentence where he says, he goes, it is impossible that they could all come out tomorrow and say, hey, we messed up. This isn't serious. We can live again. Sorry about all the suicides, isolated deaths, ruined businesses, and harm to your children. They have to continue it. He's talking about the government.
Yeah.
The leftists, the globalists, the elites. And they continue the lie. That is until something else comes along. And so here's, I guess, Kennedy's now going to give us some following options of what has to happen around the world if we're going to stop this. Because he's saying, don't trust the liberal elites that run this. The CDC, the WHO, Fauci, Gates, Biden, the Democrats, the communists, don't trust them. So, Ruben, what does Kennedy say we should do to overcome this?
Well, he's saying these are things that there's going to have to happen. Either, you know, the first thing he says, some natural disaster, you know, basically, you know, we're all brainwashed by this thing. So there has to be, they're going to send us something more important to get us to live in community again. Okay, so that's the natural disaster. Okay, then there's an intentional war. We are in a state of societal decay, and not only the times preceding the various wars, and our focus can only look away from this invisible enemy if we have a visible one. You know, and with Biden in office, you know, there is that real possibility that we could go back to war. The previous president, Trump, he kept us out of any wars and brought some of our troops home like he said he was going to. So when people are whipped up in a rage against a supposed enemy, they'll also accept other contradictions if it helps their cause. If there was a war, the politicians could say tomorrow, hey, something like, hey, our military geniuses have discovered new research in their effort to keep us safe. You know, that we will jump, we'll wall jump on one foot with while high-fiving strangers. We're all living with immunity, you know. You laugh, but you would see out your door a mass of people doing just this.
Ruben, and if you look historically, Democrats have got us into more wars than the Republicans. Virtually, when a Democrat's in office, the drums of war start beating. And I'll tell you why is because, again, they're connected. They get a lot of money, probably personally for their campaigns, their personal coffers from Raytheon, Lockheed, Boeing. and a lot of these big companies that make missiles and jets. And so it's a big business for them. And that's why I'm afraid every time a Democrat takes office, I'm saying, here it goes again. You're going to start seeing thousands of young men and women, and they're going to come back to this country in boxes or without arms and legs.
But they,
and this is just a game for these people, yeah. Ruben.
You know, they lambasted President Trump, saying he was going to get us into war, and he shouldn't have the codes, you know. And this, in fact, the other day, a whole group of Democrats, I forget the number, like 15 or so, are asking that that Biden does that he shares the code with more with other people because they don't trust him alone, you know. he could forget that he pushed the button or forget where he put the box altogether, you know.
Oh, Ruben, yeah. That is scary because the guy you could see the guy has dementia. That's a real possibility. Then that's that'll be a detriment to all of us. It'll be so. Let's continue.
Okay.
Kennedy says the next bullet. He says. Another way to overcome this this new normal, he says, is that we need a total regime change or uprising. It is possible that people will eventually be upset enough that they will get active. It does not even take a majority. In fact, it probably only takes about 10 to 15% of the population to do so. This is what happens in revolutions, where a small minority of motivated people group together and take over the unsuspecting populace. This could happen politically in theory, but I believe our system is too corrupt. Also, this is not necessarily a desirable option because it will most likely be violent and hyper-emotional. It'll probably happen in places like Italy and some third world nations, however. And you could see, Ruben, this panic that we have right now, the Biden administration, they have the full military around the White House with high fences like a prison yard and Constantino wire. Nobody can even get. I mean, this is called the White House. President Trump called this the people's house. That's our house, yeah. The people's house, where we can come and hear them debate. They can come and enact laws. It's not the people's house, Ruben, right now.
No.
It's a fortress being run by a dictator.
Yeah, absolutely. So the next point is, finally, we could have a scapegoat. This is what I actually think is most likely to happen. In this scenario, the political class, for some reason, decides to find a person to blame in a way that it's sufficient to take the onus off of them. So, like, for instance, in Canada, there's Dr. Tam, the woman who's the head of all this. Basically, every expert follows her advice, just like we follow Fauci's. I understand Fauci's going to be stepping down, so I don't have enough information, but I did hear that. Because he's going back and forth. He says, you know, one thing, and the next week he's saying something else.
Right.
And so we must remember that for all of the politicians you do see, there are loads of actors behind the scenes that pull most of the strings. And that, again, this is not, you know, conspiracy theory. He says this is just reality. This is how it always works. Kind of like a shadow government, you know. This works in a more immoral society. Politicians are motivated by power, ultimately. And we'll shake hands with the devil to get it. It's a story as old as ancient Rome, and we're no better. Theoretically, we could see something like a national inquiry into the dubious beginnings of this, and they can pin it on whatever sacrificial lamb they decide. As long as the cult of personality is strong enough for the politicians, people will accept it. So if Justin Trudeau or Joe Biden came out tomorrow and said, hey, we've discovered that we were lied to, so made the mistake. He was put in place by my predecessor, and I wanted to follow the traditions of our great democracy by allowing him to do his job. Of course, you know, be like blaming Trump. What else is new, huh? Turns out he was wrong and knew it, and he fooled us all. I'm deeply sorry for this. We will now unveil program XYZ to fix this, and we'll get lots of free money and stuff. So the people are cultishly obsessed with their politicians, and they'll take their apology and they'll say to themselves, President Moron was in a tough spot. He just wanted to protect us. I'm glad he did this. Imagine if it wasn't a lie, could have been so bad. I know that he will always do what is right for us, even at our own expense. You know, I can't say there's been a politician that I trust, and I trusted Trump that he was actually working for the people, but. And like you said, what he called the White House, the people's house, you know, That's just an example.
Ruben, well, here's the problem is that too many Americans are low-information Americans. And so, I mean, they look at President Moron and they'll say, oh, you know what? The policies he's enacting is because he wants to protect us and he wants to do what's right. And we got to trust him. That's the way most Americans, they'll look at Biden and they'll say, you know what? You know, it's tough being a president and stuff. And he really wants, everything he's doing is to protect us. That's the default position of most people that don't want to really think critically about what's happening right now.
That's right. Yeah. So, yeah, you want to move on, Jess?
I think we've exhausted this. All I could say is, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the Almighty Father, have mercy on all of us. We're sinners. God, come to my assistance. Lord, make haste to help me. Psalm 69, verse 2. We need to belt that out every single day. Reuben, topic that's near and dear to our house, our houses, you're right, is gun control. And right now, most people don't realize that retired cops can carry their firearm in all 50 states as a result of the Patriot Act. Bush signed that.
Yeah.
I have no doubt that that's going to get nixed. I have no doubt. Great article here by Jack Phillips. It says Biden gun control plan would criminalize up to 105 million people. So this gun rights organization said that Joe Biden's gun control proposal would potentially make about 105 million law-abiding Americans, gun owners, into criminals. While we can agree that there are several common sense and long overdue changes needed to our nation's gun laws, we firmly believe that the path forward should be focused on supporting and protecting responsible law-abiding Americans, not criminalizing and punishing them. This is from the U.S. Concealed Carry Association. They sent out a letter last week to Joe Biden. The group, which according to the group's website has about 556,000 members, said the president's push for gun control on the anniversary of the Parkland, Florida mass shooting was needless. Mm-hmm. And the U.S. Concealed Carry Association exists to help responsible Americans avoid danger, save lives, and keep their families safe. And we believe that our elected leaders in Washington have an incredible obligation to pursue these same goals. That's what the group says. And of course, I'm going to agree with that because that's basically our Second Amendment. And here is what fascists, communists, and Nazis have done in times past before they enacted their pogroms against the citizens. They took away the people's guns before they became tyrannical.
Yep. You know, the USCCA president, Tim Schmidt, he had a lot to say on that. This article, you know, just touches on a few things. One of the quotes he said to them is if you're truly interested in advocating for common sense gun law reforms that are grounded in reality rather than anti-gun political ideology, we urge you to consider a new path with the goal of keeping Americans safe by ensuring they can protect their families and loved ones at all times. It's been demonstrated time and again that criminals, by definition, have no respect for our laws, and so the focus should be on supporting those law-abiding Americans who choose to protect, Schmidt wrote in the letter. So it's true. The Democrats, they never, I know they have to know this, but The crooks are still going to get their guns, Jesse. You know, it's all it's going to do is keep the good people from having guns, and the black market is going to be rife with guns. There's gun. You know, you don't think the gang members that we stopped on the streets, they had a permit to carry, or you know, they went to Turner's and bought a gun, or you know, come on, man. So, anyway, it goes on.
Hey, why are you making fun of our president? Yeah.
Let's just go down here. The FBI stated that last month that it processed a record 39.7 million firearm background checks in 2020, which bested the previous high of 10 million.
Wow.
Reports said that as many as 8.5 million purchased their first firearm in 2020, according to the National Shooting Sports Foundation. Meanwhile, a number of gun and ammunition manufacturers reported shortages amid the surge in demand, and I felt that. I don't know about you, Jess, but it was hard to find some ammo around here.
Yep.
So we'll finish this up on the other side of the break. Be right back. Don't change that dial.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us,
recourse to thee. Amen.
Amen. So, Jess,
we're talking about, again, Ruben, this whole thing about the Biden administration, the way he's cracking down on these guns. And I'll tell you why this is so dangerous, is because the Democrat Party has embraced socialism, which is a code word for communism. That's all it is.
Yeah.
And let me read to you Mao Zedong, one of the worst communist dictators and tyrants. In 1964, he wrote these three statements about guns. He said this, quote, "Every communist must grasp the truth. Political power grows out of the barrel of a gun." You think Joe Biden doesn't know that, the Democrats? Here else is what Mao Zedong, the communist dictator, said in 1964. Actually, he wrote it down in a book called The Little Red Book. He said this, "Our principal party is that the Communist Party commands the gun, and the gun must never be allowed to command the Communist Party." Do you think the Democrats and Joe Biden know about these statements? Here's another one from Mao Zedong. "A revolution is not a dinner party or writing an essay or painting a picture or doing embroidery. It cannot be so refined, so leisurely and gentle, so temperate, kind, courteous, restrained, and magnanimous. A revolution is an insurrection, an act of violence by which one class overthrows another." Close quote. Mao Zedong. Ruben, history's warned us.
Yeah.
History's warned us. It kind of in the same way that, I'm going to get biblical here, in the same way that God warned Samson. Don't give the secret to your power, Samson.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yeah.
Don't. Yeah. The secret to the power in America on a natural level, we're talking about spiritual, on a natural level, has been the Second Amendment. If they take our guns away, Reuben, it's like cutting Samson's hair off. We are helpless against the government. And, you know, it's our God-given right. Let me tell you the difference when you give up your guns and you don't. When you give up your guns, you have, you know, what happened in the Tiananmen Square on June 4th, 1989, when the Chinese communist troops stormed Tiananmen Square and they executed hundreds of pro-democracy protesters that were protesting against communism. None of them were armed. They were massacred. Yeah. That's what happens when they take your guns away. On the other hand, Ruben, we've been like the Battle of Lexington. What happened there? Well, in 1783, when the Redcoats, the British, started attacking Lexington, who were the people that were armed with long-arm rifles? It was the town people.
Yeah.
It was the rank and file. It was the Minutemen. It was the local colonists. They were the first responders to fight against the British army. These were regular people. Mm-hmm. And so if they take their guns away, we could be looking at Tiananmen Square. And the fact that if we've kept our guns, right now, so far, we're more like the Lexington Battle of Minutemen fighting a rogue government.
Yeah. You know, Jess, when we were working the streets, you know, the only thing that would a criminal, someone with some bad intentions, would stop, he would be stopped in his tracks is just knowing that around the corner, we're going to come around the corner, you know, in full uniform, you know. And catch him in his criminal, you know, nefarious activity.
It's with a gun on her hip.
Yeah, exactly. But my gun was always out, brother. I wasn't going to be a quick draw my draw. So that's why, you know, the government would want nothing more than take our guns so that they won't have to worry about us, you know, being able to defend ourselves. And then with what they did to us last summer by allowing BLM and Antifa to riot in the streets, and they go along with it, and then defund the police. I mean, that's why there was such a surge in gun purchases, because people say we can't rely on the police because there's, you know, they're not funding them. They're tied up in these riots. And so they don't want to be victims. And so people want to take, you know, want to be able to protect their families. That's, you know, that's as a husband, a father, that's my number one job is to keep them safe and, you know, lead them to heaven. So, but they're talking about, Biden's talking about getting rid of, you know, these long guns. He calls them assault rifles and the extended magazines. And over in California last year, there was some gun group people have sued the California governor Newsom about the 10 magazine. They ban civilians from carrying more than 10 rounds in the magazine. Okay, you can't even buy a gun with more than 10 rounds, and which is kind of ludicrous. Just is that as a retired cop, I can carry a gun with more than 10 rounds, which I do. But I can't go buy a new one with more than 10 rounds. how crazy is that? Anyway,
it doesn't make sense.
It doesn't. And so here, so they want to take away, like, you know, the long guns, AR-15s, and those kinds of things. And I'll tell you, this Merrick Garland, if he, you know, the Attorney General, is going to go along with this White House stance on gun control, and when we look through the states, people are saying, well, you don't need long guns, you don't need to be able to defend yourself like that. But we have two case laws, Jesse, that in our favor, districts of Columbia versus Heller, and you know, they ruled that 5-4 decision in the District of Columbia that Heller was which invalidated a federal law barring nearly all civilians from possessing guns in the District of Columbia. The Supreme Court extended Second Amendment protection to individuals in federal, non-state enclaves. And Justice Scalia was the one who wrote the decision, and he said that the Second Amendment protects the right of individual private gun ownership and self-defense purposes. And the second case that's of significance is McDonald versus Chicago. 2 years later, McDonald versus Chicago, a Supreme Court struck down also in 5-4 decision a similar citywide handgun ban, ruling that the Second Amendment applies to the states as well as to the federal government. And in the majority, Justice Samuel Alito wrote, "Self-defense is a basic right recognized by many legal systems from ancient times to the present day. And in Heller, we held that individual self-defense is a central component of the Second Amendment right."
Hmm.
So,
good stuff, Ruben. And I'm going to tell you, here's from just a practical common sense point of view. I'll tell you who's going to suffer if they start restricting guns. Women, because women are victimized by bad, brutal men. And there's many women that have been able to ward off an attacker because they're carrying a gun. Who else? Historically, I'll tell you who should be all over this is Native Americans. You know why Native Americans got their tails kicked at the inception of this country? Because the Europeans that came here, the settlers, they had guns.
Yeah.
And the Native Americans had bow and arrows. They got wiped out. And I'll tell you who else should be complaining. Blacks. When blacks came over here as slaves, and they were brought over here as slaves, they couldn't own guns. You know who armed them? The Republican Party says, come on over here. Here's the gun. Join us so that we can fight for your liberty. So blacks should be all over this. Mm-hmm. I'll tell you who should be all over this as well. Armenians. I think it was like in 1917, the call was called the Armenian Massacre. If you ask any Armenian, why is it that the Muslim Turks exterminated millions of Armenians almost 100 years ago? Well, they'll tell you. It's that they disarmed us. The Turks disarmed us before it happened. We were not allowed to have weapons. That's what, ask any Jew, what Hitler's first step prior to the mass murders of the Holocaust. It was the confiscation of firearms from the people. Reuben, I used to work for the government, but I don't trust when only the government has weapons and the citizens do not. I don't trust that type of government. I trust a government that respects the Second Amendment.
That's right, Jess. And, you know, should Congress fail to pass Biden's gun control wishes, the White House Press Secretary Jen Psaki, she said in a briefing last week that he has not ruled out the option of taking executive action. You know,
wow.
And he blamed Trump for being a dictator by signing some executive orders. And this guy signed over 50. He's trying to set the Guinness Book of World Records on executive orders, Jesse.
He already did. Yeah. He already did. It's a done deal.
That's like dictatorship right there. I can't.
That's dictatorship 101. Reuben, here's the problem. The way Biden is governing like a communist. It's when you outlaw guns. Guess what happens? The only governments are going to own guns. And when you look at the history of governments going rogue, there's been 262 million people that have been murdered by their own governments in the last 120 years. Mm. 262 million people that have been murdered by their own government since the 19th century. That's what happens when guns are outlawed by the citizenry and only governments own guns. Absolute power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely.
Yep. Yeah, it was a good article that came out in the opinion of LA Times, and they had this group, U.S. Department of Justice, National Institute of Justice, did a research project, and it spanned over 50 years, yet 20% of the 164 cases in their database occurred in the last 5 years. So more people getting killed, but more than half of the shootings have occurred since 2000 and 33% since 2010. The deadliest years yet were 2017 and 2018. And this year is shaping up to rival them. And this was written last year with at least 60 killed in mass shootings, 38 of them in the last 5 weeks. So there's a point I want to make to this, and we'll pick it up on the other side of the break.
You got it.
And then we're going to talk to the Catholics about, tell them, Jess.
The Ministry of Guardian Angels.
That's right.
Man. Y'all have one.
That's right. So
Jesus 911. Two-man car. We'll be back. Stick around.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911. If you stay ready, you don't have to get ready. Just to wrap up on this the gun control, Ed, Jesse, I was talking about this study they did on mass shootings, and it shows that for decades the toll of mass shootings has risen steadily. During the 70s, mass shootings claimed an average of 5.7 lives per year. In the 80s, the average rose to 14. In the 90s, it reached 21. In 2000s, 23.5. And this decade has seen a far sharper rise. Today, the average is 51 deaths per year in mass shootings. But still, mass shootings just represent 0.5% of the more than 14,000 firearm-caused homicides per year in the United States. But while the number of homicides overall has declined in recent years, the number of mass shootings continues to surge. And, you know, Jesse, we have some of the strictest gun laws in, like, these Democratic-controlled states, like California, yep. Chicago, you know, or Illinois, and Minnesota, or Minneapolis, where's the other one? Baltimore. Those cities, those Democrat-run cities, some of the strictest, and you know, there's enough gun laws on, and they just need to enforce them. They're letting people out, giving them a ticket to come back when their court case comes up, and they don't show up. They're letting them out. They're getting rid of the bail in some places. And anyway, the studies estimate that the aftermath of their attacks, these mass killers, they receive approximately $75 million in free media coverage. So everyone's talking about it, and then that incentivizes people to perform, you know, and it's appealing to them. In fact, one guy says, one of the shooters, he says, a bigger count, bigger body count means bigger headlines. One recently thwarted shooter posted that a good 100 kills would be nice, and another wanted to break a world record. So that, you know, after Columbine, it just started getting worse and worse. It's just, and the other thing too is that you take God out of the schools. You take God out of the equation.
That's right.
And what do these kids have? You know, and so let's.
They have Darwinian ethics, which means survival of the fittest. Without God, it's survival of the fittest. Mm-hmm. That's back to Darwinian ethic. Here's the last thing I'll say on this topic, Ruben.
All right.
Is we don't need gun control. We need self-control.
Amen.
And self-control only comes by a relationship with the one true God. It is the fruits of the Holy Spirit, when you live in a state of grace, mm-hmm. that gives you self-control. That's what we need in America, a relationship with the one true God, so that people can have self-control, and that will take care of the gun control problem. Last thing I'll say about guns are kind of like parachutes. You're probably going to need it just one time, and you'll probably never have to use it again. All right, let's move on. Guardian angels.
Four things your guardian angel does for you. Four things, okay? And Psalm 91, 11 and 12, verse 11 and 12 says, for he will give his angels charge of you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.
Let me make a comment about Psalm 91 for everybody that's interested. It's an exorcism psalm, so this is a good prayer to add to your prayer list, probably at night before you go to bed. It's a prayer to, you know, calling Psalm 91 protection over yourself, your marriage, your family. That's a good prayer to add to your bucket list every day. Second thing I'll say about Psalm 91, it gives us the theology of angels right there. Ruben, you just read it. This is also a prayer that's used by the Jews in time of pestilence, diseases, and plagues. So it's a good prayer for you to pray every night, as well as a result of this Wuhan communist Chinese virus.
Yeah, Jesse, and that was the same verse that the devil quoted to Jesus, you know, telling him to jump off and jump off the cliff. And of course, Jesus had the right answer for him. But in any case, so from an early age, Joseph Elizondo, the author, he says his devout parents taught him how to pray and taught him that he had an angel at his side to protect and guide him. He said this comforted them, especially my anxious mom, whose imagination envisioned a lot of trouble I could get into. To be fair to her and my guardian angel, their concerns were mostly correct. You know, and there's a prayer that I pray in before confession. And you're talking to your, it's part of it says that, you know, you're by asking your guardian angel to pray for you, who's been a witness to your failures, you know. Can you imagine that? He's riding shotgun with you, Jesse, and you can't see him, but he sees everything you're doing, you know. So anyway, by adulthood, I had unknowingly neglected my guardian angel to the point of regarding him like something like folklore. I wouldn't say I disbelieved my guardian angels. I just never cared to think about the subject. And this is one area I can improve on myself. I generally pray the guardian angel prayer at least once a day, but I almost never invoke my guardian angel when I'm in trouble.
Hmm.
Go ahead, Jess.
Yeah, yeah. So let's, by the way, just a little spiritual advice. Pray the guardian angel prayer in the morning and in the evening. And also I pray when I get in the car, when I'm going to drive somewhere, I just pray to my guardian angel so he can protect me as I'm driving. So I do it morning, evening, and then I do it when I get in the car, when I'm about to drive somewhere. So here's the four things that the article says that are the guardian angels do for us. The four things that a guardian angel does for you. Mm. Number one, guardian angels intercede for us. As guardian angels, they're sent by the Lord to stand by our side and to become our personal patron saints, praying for us, protecting us from the terrors of darkness, and perhaps even prodding our consciences to bring us back from perils. A priest, Father John Horgan, writes in a book, he says, it may sound strange, but your guardian angel is your own personal patron saint. They are put there to guard us, absolutely, but part of that role includes praying for us. As the Baltimore Catechism puts this, they offer our prayers, good works, and desires to God. You could even see this in Tobit chapter 12, where it says the archangel Raphael finally reveals who he is to Tobit and Tobias and Sarah, and he says this: "I am Raphael, one of the seven holy angels who present the prayers of the saints and enter into the presence of the glory of the Holy One. So your guardian angel is there to pray for you, and if you're struggling, ask your angel to offer your sufferings and desires to the Lord on your behalf. Mm-hmm. As well, offer your thanksgiving to God for providing a guardian angel to guide us."
Especially powerful when you're choking on a wessel, on a bone. If you know the story about Tobit. So anyway, yeah. The second thing is that the angels do is they provide moral guidance. "As often, therefore, as a most serious temptation is perceived to weigh upon you and an excessive trial is threatening, call to your guard, your leader, your helper in your needs, in your tribulation. Cry to him and say, 'Lord, save us, we perish.'" That was from St. Bernard of Clairvaux, from his sermon on the Holy Guardian Angels. Whoa, he's a powerful saint.
Absolutely.
He says, "Angels protect us from demons, and that includes temptations to sin. Your guardian angel is also there to help you discover the Lord's will amidst the chaos. According to the angelic doctor, St. Thomas Aquinas, angels enlighten us not only concerning what is to be believed, but also as regards to what is to be done. Through their prayers and intercessions, our guardian angels help us to stay on the moral path."
Number three, guardian angels embolden us against fear and the devil. So why should we fear under such guardians? Those who keep us in all our ways can neither be overcome nor be deceived, much less deceive. Angels are faithful, they're prudent, they're powerful. Why do we tremble? Let us only follow them. Let's remain close to them. And in the protection of the God of heaven, let us abide with them.
Mm-hmm.
And St. Bernard of Clairvaux says, "We don't need to fear the plans of Satan while we remain close to our guardian angel. While we should always seek moral guidance, the sacraments, the will of God, we also aren't doing it alone. Therefore, call upon your angel with confidence."
Amen. Number four, your guardian angel can go in your place. "Go very often in my place." St. Therese used to say, "Go very often in my place to those I love most tenderly. With thy soft touch, oh, dry their tears. Tell them the cross is sweet to bear. Speak my name softly in their ears and Jesus' name supremely fair." That was from St. Therese's "To My Guardian Angel." And as shown above, St. Padre Pio of Petrachina would send his guardian angel to comfort others. Additionally, St. Therese often prayed that her guardian angel would comfort her loved ones and remind them of the sweet name of Jesus. Because of the ongoing pandemic, many of us were reminded that we could send our guardian angels to Mass when we are unable to attend. As well, here is a prayer you may find useful when you need your guardian angel to attend Mass for you. This is a beautiful prayer. Go ahead, Jess.
It goes, "Prayer to one's guardian angel when unable to assist at Mass. O holy angel at my side, go to the church for me. Kneel at my place at Holy Mass, where I desire to be. At offertory in my stead, take all I am and own and place it as a sacrifice upon the altar throne. At Holy Consecration's bell, adore with seraph's love, my Jesus hidden in the host, come down from heaven above. And when the priest communion takes, oh, bring my Lord to me, that his sweet heart may rest on mine, and I his temple be. Amen." Good stuff. Pray the guardian angel prayer every morning as well. "The angel of God, my guardian dear, to whom the love of God commits me here. Be ever this day at my sight, to light, to guard, to rule, and to guide." Let's remember that the guardian angel that you've been assigned has only been assigned to you. His job is to take you before the throne of God and hopefully cooperate and aid in the salvation of your soul. Once he's done and takes you to particular judgment, guess what? He doesn't go to the back of the line and get a new assignment. He goes to heaven forever and praises God forever. He has one assignment. That's to take you to the particular judgment, hopefully in a state of grace, and then his job is done.
The Catechism talks about the angels in 328 to 336. 336 says, "From its beginning until death, human life is surrounded by their watchful care and intercession. Beside each believer stands an angel as protector and shepherd, leading him to life." Already here on earth, the Christian life shares by faith in the blessed company of the angels and men united to God. So there you have it. Speak to the guardian angel.
I pray I pray the guardian angel every morning and in the evening in Latin. Angele Dei, qui custos me, metibi comissum, pietate superna. Hodi e illumine custodi, rege et guberna. Amen.
Man, Jesse, man. You're getting good, man.
Practice makes perfect.
Bilingual. Yes. You're listening to Jesus 911. You know, we weren't on YouTube today. We were on Facebook. We appreciate you listening and watching. Share it with others if you like what you heard. And, you know, we really appreciate your patronage. And you're helping spread the gospel and be part of your Lenten good works.
Let other people know about this show.
That's right.
Pass it around.
That's right. Remember, you're not praying the rosary. You're not part of the team. Not our team. Mary's team. So let's invoke our Lady under the title Virgin Most Powerful. Hands-on apologetics next with Gary Mashuda. Thank you for being with us. We are out. We're 10-7.
Out.